Fanny Crosby wrote the famous hymn that we often sing here, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Now, while we would all affirm those words to be true and rejoice in them, perhaps there are seasons that you have gone through that you did not hear the echoes of mercy or the whisper of love. Maybe you didn't feel the touch of His gentle hand. And what would that feel like? And how would you experience that? Assurance at times can be a struggle, can be difficulty. But as we look at Romans 8 today, there's perhaps no other chapter in the Bible where God is going to address your struggle with knowing that you're one of His, and He wants you to come through the struggle with a deep, firm assurance, a blessed assurance that Jesus really is yours and that you belong to Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself is bearing witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. My subject today is blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. We're going to look at five ways in which Paul labors in a string of statements to give the church at Rome and the church at Heritage, and the churches all over the planet, a blessed assurance. Times of struggle, times where you don't experience, times where you don't feel. If our courage is dependent on experiencing His gentle hand, then we need to know what that's like. And what if I don't experience? I need courage. I need strength. I need to know. I need to labor to know the great realities of what Paul is saying about the Spirit within us and how this gives us comfort and strength in our struggles against sin, in our struggles with the question, am I really His? Perhaps you've had a month where every day you just thought, is that really true of me? Well, God wants you to know it as His children, as His sons, as His adopted children. He's not producing slave labor camps. He's building a family. He wants His family to know it and embrace it and to experience it. So there are five things here we look at today. The first one in verse 9 is the Spirit dwells. He dwells in you. The question, is He dwelling in you? And that's the question God wants us to answer with the affirmative. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The first class conditional clause, if, can also mean assumed, can mean because He is, since He is. Paul's not doubting the whole Roman church. That would not produce assurance. He's saying, if, since He dwells in you, you're not in the flesh. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of His. Which means what? If the Spirit is dwelling in you, you are His. And that's where Paul wants to go with this. He's contrasted what it means to be in the flesh. The carnal mind is enmity. It cannot subject itself to the law of God. It cannot please God. But because you are not in the flesh, but the Spirit dwells within you, you're not of those, he uses third person plural, anyone. And he turns to the church at Rome, first person plural, you all. Because you all are indwelt by the Spirit, you belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. Researchers have traced a sense of belonging back to infancy with a skin-to-skin contact with the infant and the parents. That's why you want to embrace that baby. You hug them. At that moment, researchers have studied and found they're starting to experience a sense of belonging. That along with a strong emotional engagement through life, it secures them. It stabilizes them. They have a sense of belonging to someone. That sense of belonging can help them cope with difficulty. I'm just speaking naturally right now, not even spiritually. It can help them cope with difficulties, issues in life, because they're connected with something or someone. They have a sense of belonging. Paul says, if the Spirit dwells within you, you're not like those that are in the flesh, which are not belonging to Christ. You have a sense of security and belonging, and that's what the Holy Spirit aims to bring to your life, a sense of belonging. Now, in the New Testament, this sense of belonging, of ownership, is depicted by the word redemption. In fact, you should think, when you read the word redemption in the Bible, you should think, I belong to God. I belong to Jesus Christ. The Spirit dwells within me. 1 Corinthians 1, or 6 rather, 19. What? Paul says in amazement. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? God gave you the Holy Ghost. Your body is a temple that the Spirit dwells in, like Paul says in verse 9. And you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ownership connected with the word bought, translated other places, redeemed. Redeemed. The Greek word for bought is agorizo, which comes from the Greek word agora. And the reason I'm saying that is to tell you about the Greek city-state's public place of gathering of the citizens, where two things would happen in the public agora. It was a place of politics. Often the military would gather and citizens to hear from the king, to get a message from the council, some governmental council. They go to the agora and they get the political news, the news related to the city. Polis means city. Politics, the gathering in this central place. Another purpose of the agora was marketplace. Marketplace where there was buying and selling. Now, from this Greek word, we get two Greek verbs. Agaruo, dealing with politics, means I speak in public, to speak. What happened in the agora? Agaruo, speak. But the other one is agorazo. You guessed it, sisters. I buy, I shop. That's the word for bought. The aim in the word is to go into the marketplace with money, not to window shop, not to tell the clerk, I'm just looking around. It's to go in to make a purchase and to own what is purchased and take it home. That's the word bought. Jesus comes into the marketplace of the world, not to condemn the world, but to come on a salvific mission. He comes with the price of his blood. He goes into the market of the world and he agorizo. He purchases, he redeems. What's the upshot of that word? You are not your own. You belong to God. And the Spirit comes to dwell in you to give you a sense of belonging. Now think about the impact of that word. Your mouth is not your own. Your words are not yours. Your thoughts are not to be yours. Your body is not yours. It's not to do with it as you please. Your body, your soul, your person, your words, everything about you has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Blessed assurance. The Spirit aims to make it known to you that you're owned of God. That's amazing. That's what Paul is declaring. Now, if any man have not the Spirit, he doesn't belong to him. But if you do, you belong to Jesus Christ. He purchased you to have you as his bride, not as his slave, his bride. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:1, this word is not the Greek word, but it's the English word translated redeemed. And you can see the contextual meaning of the same word or the same idea in the Old Testament with Israel, which is prefiguring redemption of God's people in the New Testament through Christ. But now, thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 43, verse 1, I that created thee, O Israel, I that formed thee, O Jacob, fear not. I have redeemed thee, I have called you by your name. I have redeemed thee, I have called you by your name. What does it mean to redeem you? You are mine. You're my possession. You belong to me. So even without a neat word in the Old Testament, I don't know what the Hebrew word is there, we know contextually to redeem means to be owned of God. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6:20, it means for His glory. That's what it means in the Old Testament. Verse 7, Isaiah 43:7. What is God going to do in redeeming Israel from the bondage of Babylon? He's going to say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that was created and called by my name for my glory. Verse 1, redeemed to be owned of God. Verse 7, Isaiah 43, for his glory. The Spirit comes to indwell you, to give you a sense of belonging so that you would live for the glory of God. Because assurance is connected to confidence, not in yourself, not in your works, not in your love, but in Christ, is closely connected with the glory of God. God aims to get glory out of you, so God aims for you to know by His Spirit, with your struggles with it, to be able to sing it. Jesus is mine. He is a foretaste of glory divine. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love, come objectively from the Word of God. Whether I feel the touch of His gentle hand or not, that matters not. It doesn't matter if I feel it, because I don't always. What matters is objectively what God declares to be true, and I trust it, and I believe it. Do you? He's dwelling. He purchased for His glory, and He wants you to know it, that we may know that we're children of God, sons of God. Okay, how would you know He's dwelling? I mean, that all sounds good, but verse 9, what is there to tell me the Spirit's dwelling? Well, the word dwelling comes from a Greek word that means He's a resident. This series of words in the Greek is the dwelling place, the resident, building. Now, verse 15 says God is building family. The Spirit comes to dwell in the family, in the person, as a new resident. And how would you know, or what would the impact be, rather, if a new resident came to dwell at your house? So somebody's going to come to your house tomorrow morning, and they're going to stay for an extended period. You have an extended stay dwelling now. Here comes the guest. They're going to live for an extended period of time. What is the shaping influence that the new guest would have on the household? Well, the first thing, it's going to give shape probably to the kitchen. We're going to get those pots. We're going to wash them. We're going to get that floor swept. We'll get these things done. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do this whenever the guest is not there. But there's a heightened sense of awareness. Somebody's coming to live here and... all right, let's shape up a little bit. Let's shape up. See, they're coming to dwell. What about your attitudes? See, if you're agitated and quick-tempered and angry, that may happen when the guest is there, but you're all agitated and sour, and you walk out to the breakfast table, and there he is sitting there, and you're like, oh, yeah. It starts to give shape to your attitudes. Things start to change. That anger is not completely gone, but all of a sudden you recognize, you know, you see the indweller in the home, and it shapes, it gives influence. Paul speaks with a word like this in Galatians 4:19, where he says, "My little children, in whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you." Now, Romans 8 says the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that they're exactly the same. It means the Spirit of God comes to give us the Spirit of Christ and to give us His disposition. He's forming, He's shaping, He's molding us into the disposition of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul sees himself as a labor and delivery doctor. He goes in because the initial delivery, which he equates to conversion, the doctor here doesn't give life, the doctor delivers the baby that's alive. So Paul takes the gospel to the churches of Galatia, and there's deliveries, there's conversion. But something's happening now that it looks like it didn't take. He's got to go back in with the same gospel and reorient them to the gospel that they were now rejecting. And so he goes back in as if to get a true conversion. He's not sure. And what he wants to see is the Spirit of Christ, or Christ being shaped, molded in their attitudes, words, and actions. Now, what would those attitudes be in Galatians 5:22? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, temperance, meekness. That's the disposition of Christ. So one of the ways we know the Spirit is dwelling in us is that He starts to shape and influence our attitudes, our words, our actions. Shaping, the word forming means there's a shaping influence, because there's a lot to be shaped there, right? It's like the potter that's shaping the clay. He's shaping and shaping because there's a lot of things that are out of shape. And so we belong to Christ because we know the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as a permanent resident in this house called the temple now begins to have some shaping influence on your attitudes. Has the Holy Spirit had any shaping influence on you whatsoever? As a believer, you'd have to say, yes. I'm not saying there's some other shaping going on there that's not good. Some of that's going to come later, and we'll be challenged about that. You can't look at these five things, or you can't look at a couple of them and say, I'm going to get insurance for two of them. It could leave you saying, I guess He's not mine. If you just look at a couple things here without the other three, say, okay, Jesus is not mine. If you look at a couple of these items of assurance of the Spirit without the other three, you could be unstable in thinking He is yours in such a confidence that it makes you unstable in a time of trial. So we're looking at all five. One of them is He has this shaping influence on your life. That's part of our struggle, isn't it? We know how easy it is to be shaped by words and attitudes that are all ours. But the Holy Spirit's coming to give shape. Now, part of the problem, I don't want to oversimplify the work of the Spirit, but just think again of the illustration. By virtue of the fact that the resident is just there, it has an impact. When is the last time you thought from day to day, He's here? He's just here. The Spirit of Christ is within me. Would that not have an impact? I mean, I can't walk through the house. He's in the kitchen. He's at the table. He's in the living room. He's everywhere because He dwells within me. By virtue of recognizing the new resident, just that starting place will help give shape. What is He after? What does He want from me? What is He doing in me? He aims to give me more of the disposition of Christ. Well, what is that? Love. Oh, I should be loving then. Just a recognition. Paul just says He dwells in you. You belong to Him, and so His dwelling begins to have this shaping influence first by just recognizing that He's there. You know, there's that guest. Oh, I forgot you were here, but now I know. So I get back into that disposition. So first, just think about the indwelling of the Spirit. Through this week, when you go to work, you take Him with you. He's permanent. He's there. He'll be with you. When you go to the college class, He's right there with you in the studies, in your conversations, in your private times with maybe people on campus. He's right there. Oh, the Spirit of Christ is with me. That'll give shape to your attitudes. What is the Spirit of Christ for? Oh, He owns me. What does He own me for? Oh, for the glory of God. What does that mean? My body is not my own. I can't do this with my body. My word, I just said something terrible. Please forgive me. My words are not my own. So just being very simple, when you recognize this day by day, the Holy Spirit's with you. He's come to dwell. It'll have an impact because you wouldn't want to grieve your guests, would you? Get your own breakfast. It's in the, make your own eggs here. No, you say, what would you like to eat? Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed permanent to the day of redemption, resurrection of the bodies, Romans 8. The adoption, to wit, the resurrection of the body. The adoption or the redemption refers to something future, resurrection in some context. You're sealed. He's there. He's with you every day. What grieves Him? Verse 29, your words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. See, a recognition, He's there. He can be grieved. What does He grieve with? My words. My words to my wife. My words to my husband. My words to my children. My words to my parents. It's one thing to grieve your parents, grieve your wife, grieve your husband, but to grieve the Holy Spirit who is God. He's like, I'm here. I'm here to help you with that. I'm here to help you with your speech, and you won't recognize that I'm here. You ever experience that? What should your... The word edify is one of those Greek words. It's not the same one. It means to build up. What's the Holy Spirit doing within you as a temple, within the church as a temple? 1 Corinthians 3, the church is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What's He doing? Ephesians 2, 20, 21. He's building a holy dwelling place, habitation for God by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is on a building mission. He's come within you so that your words would be part of His program. But you're tearing people down. And He's going, what? Husband, why are you doing that to your wife? He's there to help shape those words inside out. Why are you doing that with your children? Now, don't misunderstand children particularly, that the word edify means to flatter and just say everything that you want to hear. See, minister grace means correcting grace. Some correction needs to happen here. That's edifying, isn't it? This is not what God wants. This is what He wants. That builds up. It helps correct. So there's a lot contained in that word, but certainly the words are not corrupt. They don't build up. All right, what about words of sarcasm? You know, that's when I say something about you that's really true and everybody laughs about it. And I get a thrill at your expense because it was really funny. Oh, wow. How often do we do that? Sarcasm, tearing down words that are just my words. They're just my words. You say, I thought this was about assurance. You're not making me feel so good. He's there to give shaping influence. He's there. You have what is within you to grow. He's just saying, I'm here every day. You just act like I'm not here. I'm here. I'm grieved. What else grieves the Holy Spirit? Verse 31. So it's right in the middle. Is grieving the Holy Spirit, sealed to the day of redemption. Words now, attitudes. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Attitudes often give rise to corrupt words. See, my take on bitterness, wrath, and anger is that these three emotions conspire together to create a life of enjoyment and to protect that life. That's why I'm so bitter at you. You are destroying the life I'm creating in my kingdom, wife, to make life happy for myself. Get on the program, husband. I'm bitter. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm going to let you know it because you're messing up my life and my kingdom. Oh, there's the issue, isn't it? So that's not the Holy Spirit shaping. That's what I call default mode, old man shaping. You know what default mode means in computers? It's factory presets. You get the computer, they preset everything for you. If you change it and you don't save it as default, it goes back to factory preset. What's your factory preset? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, outcry. Do you not hear a world of outcry? Everybody's positioning in our culture to get what they want out of life. And you're messing it up, government, or somebody else. I'm sure there are a lot of people that really pursuing social justice and injustices. There's a mixture. But a lot of people get on the bandwagon. They're just clamor, crying out. I'm so bitter. I'm so angry. I'm so wrathful because you are messing up the life I want. Self-centered. Then evil speaking, slander. And then maliciousness, just malice. See, that's default mode, factory preset. You go back to the old man. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit aims to give us a new mindset, Romans chapter 8. You have the mindset of the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit means we have the mindset, the disposition of Christ, but it's not mechanical. We have to, by the Spirit and His Word, be shaped into this new disposition by the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we experience those default modes, right? What's the alternative? What are we to do? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Kindness rooted in tenderheartedness that leads to forgiveness. That doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit because that's the shaping of the Holy Spirit. See, we have within us the indwelling of the Spirit that aims to shape us into kind, tender-hearted, forgiving people. Which means this, there should never be an offense between two Christians, but what? It's not reconciled. Every time. Every time. How? Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. That's what he's after. That's the disposition of Christ. The other attitudes are just all mine. There should never be an unreconciled situation where the Holy Spirit's working through kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. How on earth do you do that? I mean, the guy, he really messed up my life. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There is no offense on the planet that you could ever think of, that you could imagine, that you could just sort of come up with, not even real, that would ever match the offense of one of your sins against a holy, eternal, righteous God. You could never dream it up. Use eternity to try to dream it up. You'll never get there. The offense of one of your sins against a holy God is infinitely greater than what anybody will ever do to you in a billion millennia. And yet He forgave you in Christ. So when you go back to default mode, first say, the Spirit is here to help me with that. I just got bitter. I just got angry. I just got wrathful in a sinful way. I just said something I shouldn't have said. I just slandered. I just spoke. I just got malicious. I go, and now, Lord, help me to be kind like you are. Help me to be tenderhearted like you are. Help me to forgive like you are, because the Spirit is shaping me into that image. And so this is not a 100% perfecto. It is shaping. Paul's saying, He's with you. Do you have a sense of belonging? Do you have a sense of growing when you go into the default mode, you have a sense of that forgiveness that you go back to the cross. That's where he takes you. The Spirit's aim in dwelling in you is to take you back to the cross and see Jesus is yours. You've been forgiven. Now take that forgiveness to other people. Don't you be hard-hearted and unkind. That's so out of sync with the gospel. Have I been unkind and hard-hearted? Oh, yes. But the Spirit's there saying, I'm here. Not audibly, but he says it in verse 9. He's here. You belong to me. Now let's express the disposition of Christ. How lovely. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And so sanctification in chapter 8 is all about growth. It's about process. But that's how we get our sense of belonging. Has there been any forgiveness in your life? Sure there has. I know there has. Have you struggled against it? Has there been any bitterness? Oh, sure there has. And wrath and anger. But has there been forgiveness? Yes, there has. Where did that come from? The indwelling Spirit that gives you a sense of belonging by kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiving because he takes you back to the cross. You say, oh, yes, how can I ever have the spirit of unforgiveness? How could I have been that way? And he melts us again and again. And so, in the flesh, that person doesn't belong to Christ. But if the Spirit dwells, he belongs to you and you belong to him. Is it no wonder that young people get social media depression? Because they go on social media and what do they experience? Well, I don't belong to the cool club. I don't belong to the good-looking club. I mean, everybody looks good on there. I don't belong to the happening club, the creativity club, or life is great club. That's really the image. Life is so great. I'm not in that club. My life is miserable. I want to belong. You belong to Jesus Christ. Get your identity and your purpose for him. No matter what happens, no matter if all men forsake you and you have no sense of identity in family, in any other circle, in Christ, you have the identity, the only one that matters. That's not to discount other relationships, saying that's the one that counts. So how do you get stable in times of being sad, depressed, and lonely? He is mine, and I am his. Sense of belonging. That's what the Spirit comes to do in your life. Not according to your terms, but according to what Paul's saying here. So the Spirit dwells. He dwells. He has a shaping influence in those times of forgiveness and kindness that you've experienced. And now he says, walk with me and let's experience more. Let's keep going on the pathway to glory. Number two, the Spirit furnishes. Is he furnishing for you? Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. Now let's look what sin furnishes. Sin furnishes death. That's all he can give. What Paul means is the body is dead. It means right now we're experiencing decay. And one day the physical body is going to die. Because in the next verse he refers to the mortal body. So right now, what sin has furnished and is furnishing us, even though redeemed, is the decaying of the outward man. Paul would say, though the outward man perish, it is perishing. And as you get older, young people, you're going to no doubt experience the decaying of the outward man. Decaying of the eyes. You put stuff on your eyes to see. The decaying of the joints. It hurts to just bend anymore. The decaying of the muscles. They don't have the strength anymore. The decaying of the teeth, the gums, the taste buds. Everything's decaying. It's terrible. Where did that come from? For by one man, sin entered into the world and death because of sin. Sin provides death. Death. But what does the Spirit furnish? Even with a temple that is decaying, what is the Spirit furnishing? Life. Why would he do that? Because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus Christ, righteousness. The Spirit comes to give you life in two ways. First, he furnishes life creatively. He creates it. You didn't have life. You were dead in sin. You couldn't produce life. How can a dead man make himself alive? He cannot. You who were dead in sins, he quickened. Old English word quickened from the Greek word make alive. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, John 6:63. It is the Spirit that giveth life, 1 Corinthians 3:6. The Spirit creatively brings life, and he brings imputed righteousness by faith. That's how he brings it. You can't make yourself alive. But glory be to God, the Spirit is life. He brings life. He's not death. That's sin. He doesn't come to bring death to you. I'm just dying. He's killing me. No, he's not. He's bringing you life. Life. Creatively. But secondly, the Spirit is life relationally. Romans chapter 6. Therefore, reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive. Well, sure, I'm alive. No, alive unto God. The Spirit comes to indwell. The Spirit comes to furnish a relationship. He furnishes life creatively. Now he's going to furnish that life to God. His aim is to bring you to God through the Spirit of Christ, to bring you to God. That's his aim. He furnishes that relationally, even though the body is decaying. This is what the Spirit aims to do to you. Now, again, well, how do I know he's furnishing this life with God? Well, Paul says, if Christ be in you, the Spirit is life. What is your experience of Christ being in you? Scripturally, first, and then your experience of that. There's only one instrument whereby we experience the life of Christ in us, and that's faith. Notwithstanding your decaying body, notwithstanding sometimes the corrupt words you've used and the bitterness you have experienced, do you trust Jesus Christ? And have you given your life to Him to follow Him? Christ is in you by faith. Paul said that in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How do you know that, Paul? And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ is living in me. How, Paul? By faith. The Holy Spirit is going to furnish a life relationally with God only by faith in the Son. Only by that instrument. Ephesians 3:17, you remember, Paul is going to pray that they would be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit. The Spirit is given to give you strength. What does that feel like? Does that mean I can start really pumping iron and getting really big and lift weights? No. That Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. Strengthened by faith in the Son of God, the Spirit comes to dwell and strengthen you and to give you a sense of belonging and to furnish a relational life dynamically, not mechanically. That just means we're not robots and it didn't just happen in a vacuum. We are seeking, we are pursuing, we want to know God through the Spirit relationally, how? By faith alone. And that brings us back to verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, you have the Spirit of Christ is in you, the Spirit is life, which means you please God by faith. Because that's what Hebrews 11:6 says. You can please God by faith. And the Spirit is aiming to give you the pleasure of pleasing God. That's what He's after. So let's talk about this instrument of faith. Why faith? You know, did God spin the wheel of fortune and it landed on faith? Says, I'll give people faith. Why not works? Why not works? Why not? I mean, that's a good way we all work. We know what that is. All over the planet, people work. Why not works? Because to him that worketh, the reward is not accounted or reckoned of grace. There's something about the nature of God and grace that demands you may never approach him on the basis of works. Never. He won't receive people that way. He won't receive people that say, I'm just going to work for you and sacrifice. Here's my sacrifice. It'll never be accepted. The nature of God's grace is such that it demands we approach Him by faith, just like the nature of the ocean demands that if you're going to go under the water, you got to be a good breath holder. You better hold your breath, or you better take a tank of oxygen down there because of the nature of water. And you're not equipped to breathe down there. If you're going to go to the moon, if you want to go to outer space, the nature of life outside our atmosphere demands that you have a rocket, you have a spacesuit, and you have something that you can go out there and still live and breathe because of the nature. There's something about God and His grace, His nature, that demands that you approach Him by faith. And of course, that nature is the glory of His grace. The glory of it. So God will only receive a sacrifice, a work, a deed done that comes from faith, because faith highlights the nature of His glorious grace and makes Him to be strong and full and free, and you to be weak and empty and nothing. And that's why He's pleased with it. It's His nature to magnify the glory of His grace. Therefore, you may not come to God on the basis of your works ever, only on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And if Christ be in you, Paul says, He's in you by faith, so come to God. Come, my child. Come freely. But don't come like that. Now, look at Hebrews 11:6 again and think about this. We're talking about the Spirit is furnishing relationally a life with God, a life in fellowship with God through faith alone. And why is that? Because of the nature of God. Hebrews 11:6, you know this verse, you can quote it. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. But if you have faith, you can please Him, because without it, you can't please Him. But with it, He's pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, it can mean to draw near to God, must come believing that He is. The word can just mean He exists. To believe that God exists means to believe that He is underived. You must come to God believing He is underived. Now that, if you're not familiar with that word, means God does not get something from something else or someone else or somewhere else. He gets nothing from something else, someone else, somewhere else. He's underived. Nothing. He gets no strength from somewhere else. He gets no joy from somewhere else. Outside of Himself, outside of His Son, and outside of those who are united to His Son. So He can find pleasure in you if you're united to the one that He loves. He's underived. He's underived. So if faith is going to approach God on the basis that He is underived, that is, God does not get something from someone else, somebody else, something else, or somewhere else, which means what? He's everything. So how does faith come to God? Believing that He is everything to me, to me. He is, you should be singing the song by now. He is everything to me. Because if He gets nothing from no one else and He's everything in Himself, then you must come to God believing that He's everything for you. And that's what faith does. Pride doesn't do that. Works don't do that, because they say, hey, I got something for you, God. You must come to God offering nothing, giving nothing, bringing nothing, doing nothing. Doing nothing. Just resting in everything that He is for you. The nature of God's fullness, His glory, His overflowing grace is such that He's everything in Himself. So faith comes to Him for everything, for itself spiritually, meaning that Jesus is everything. This is how the Spirit furnishes life to the dwelling, the body inside. He is furnishing the life, and He's not saying, look, I've done about everything I can here. I mean, I've given you the life of Christ, and He's almost everything when it comes to redemption. He is almost everything when it comes to your growth. He is pretty close to being complete when it comes to what you need. No, he is complete. He is everything. He is fullness. He is all. He is all things. He is everything you need. So the Spirit of Christ, in furnishing the life of Christ, is aiming to show you from Scripture he's everything to you. So the question is he? Is he everything? Do you trust him for everything, for life, for godliness, for all that he calls on, for all that you need? Christ is everything, because faith gives glory to God. Remember Abraham in Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. His strength of faith was seen in a moment when he was at his end physically. He considered not his own body now dead. Faith magnified the sufficient grace of God and the provision of God at a time when Abraham had nowhere to find hope. God is glorified in a greater way. We come to the end of ourselves and there's nowhere to go. That doesn't mean you can't have strong faith when there are things to look to and you've got provision naturally. But Abraham had nothing to look at in his body and Sarah's to say, we can make this happen. He was strong in faith. He gave glory to God. He was persuaded that what God had promised, he, God, was able to give him everything he promised. God was everything to Abraham. And it was concerning one promise, to have a son. God, whatever this is going to take, he's everything. I'm persuaded. And it magnified the grace of God. The nature of God is such that he demands. This is not one of many options. It's not, it could be by works, could have been some other way. It could only be by faith because of the nature of the fullness of God, which means you need to bring your empty tank to the everything God. Isn't that what a young man does when he finds a woman and says, she is everything to me? What does he mean? Now, I hate to tell you, she's not. And I hate to tell you, young women, he's not. We know that, but that's what we say. She's going to fill my love tank. She's just going to fill me up. She's going to fill up my senses, as the song went. You know, she's everything to me. God is everything. The Spirit comes to dwell, Christ in you, to furnish the Spirit of life so you can keep understanding and keep growing in the reality that God is going to be everything. I say going, not because he's not already, because we don't yet experience that in every way. Do we were growing into that. In those trials, in those difficulties, we finding it, oh yeah, I doubted, but God, he proved himself to be everything I need. And so the Spirit wants to give you, his aim is to give you a deep assurance, the Spirit of life, because of Jesus' righteousness. God now is for us. God is everything. God is with us. God will never leave us. And we come to God trusting more and more, growing in our faith in God, that he is everything, everything to me. Everything. Now, what's the upshot of that? If he's everything to me, then I can love others with everything. Which now takes us to verse 7 and make a connection. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. But you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. Christ is in you. The Spirit of life is here to furnish life relationally God by faith that leads to subjection to the law of God. By faith that leads to subjection. You cannot be subject to the law of God to love your neighbor until you see God is everything, then you can love with everything. And that's what God is after. Because why would you not love with everything? I'm sorry, I can't love you with this. When that happens, when John writes in 1 John 3:16, he says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? If you have this world's goods, possessions, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how is the love of God dwelling in you? There's something about the love of God dwelling in me that's not happening if I cannot love everybody with everything, or love people, love one another, what the God word calls on us to do. Because we know that subjection to the law of God is a subjection to the first and second great commandment. It's love. So if we make the connection, the Spirit of life is in us because of Jesus' righteousness to produce a life relationally with God. He creates life and then relationally by faith in God, so that that faith would produce a subjection to the law of God, which is love, because faith worketh by love. Subjection. Now, who would have said a mark of assurance is submission? That's usually not the top of the list. It's usually, you know, the unusual spiritual gifts that were part of the first century church and, you know, being led of the Spirit in ways that really are undefined. Submission. Ephesians 5:17. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking, singing, giving, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Submission. How do I know I'm being filled with the Spirit? I am submissive. I'm bringing my life in subjection to the Lordship of Christ and to the authorities that are over me. Whatever that is, one to another. When Peter speaks about love through the Spirit in 1 Peter 1:22, he spends the rest of the book showing how God is magnified through the Spirit of submission. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, every law of man. Submit yourselves to froward bosses. Submit yourselves to your unbelieving husbands. Ye elders, submit yourselves to the younger, submit yourselves to the older. Submission, 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 submission. Submission to the first great commandment, love. Submission to one another, loving one another. And of course, that subjection I just noted works itself out in other ways too, but contextually, Paul is aiming to a subjection of the law of love. And we've seen that in Romans 13. To fulfill the law means to love. And so we need to talk about now, the Spirit is indwelling in us to give a sense of belonging, to furnish a life relationally with God, to love God by faith, and then by faith to be in subjection to the law of love. How does that happen? What's the Spirit doing? What is going to be the essence of what the Spirit does by faith? When we see God as everything, we're trusting God for everything, how does that work itself out then in subjection to the law of love? For which without that vertical dimension, it can't happen. Marriott is produced a new commercial where they say the golden rule is the guiding principle of their business. And I ask, is it really? Jesus identifies the golden rule as subjection to the second great commandment. As you would have done to you, do to others. So this corporation claims their guiding principle. That's what they're subject to. Yet by Scripture, I declare through Scripture that it is impossible to be in subjection to the golden rule unless you're in subjection to the Christ of the Bible. It is impossible. It's not happening. You be the judge of that. Because the first commandment is the catalyst for the second, always. And we're going to look at Jesus' words this afternoon along with the other three ways the Spirit comes to assure us that we are His. So we've talked about His dwelling in us, experiencing His shaping like a resident in a home, just recognizing He's here. That'll have an impact. And then by faith, we're trusting in the work of another. We're not trusting in ourselves. How often do you lose assurance when you start looking at your works, yourself, rather than going back to the one you're married to? That's where the Spirit's taken. A life relationally by faith and a life relationally that leads to loving one another. And we need to see how that works itself out. Is Christ dwelling in you? Do you trust Him? Are you following Him? Have you been baptized? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Is Christ dwelling in you? Are you experiencing something of the shaping influence of the Holy Spirit? Or have you forgotten that there's a guest there? Now, He's not the kind of guest who say, well, you can't go to this room and that room. You know, that's closed off. No, He has full sovereign sway over every room in the temple. Recognizing His presence is the starting point of a deeper assurance that Jesus is mine. Let's pray.